Please do turn in your Bibles to Job 16. If you'd like a Bible, if you indicate, the stewards would love to bring one to you. In the church Bibles, that's on page 521, 521. We continue our series in Job. Today, looking particularly at Job 16, and I'm going to read from the first verse. Then Job replied, "I have heard many things like these, miserable comforters, are you all? Will your long-winded speeches never end? What ails you that you keep on arguing? I also could speak like you if you were in my place. I could make fine speeches against you and shake my head at you. But my mouth would encourage you. Comfort from my lips would bring you relief. Yet if I speak, my pain is not relieved, and if I refrain, it does not go away. Surely, O God, you have worn me out. You have devastated my entire household. You have bound me, and it has become a witness. My gauntness rises up and testifies against me. God assails me and tears me in his anger and gnashes his teeth at me. My opponent fastens on me his piercing eyes. Men open their mouths to jeer at me. They strike my cheek in scorn and unite together against me. God has turned me over to evil men and thrown me into the clutches of the wicked. All was well with me, but he shattered me. He seized me by the neck and crushed me. He has made me his target. His archers surround me. Without pity, he pierces my kidneys and spills my gall on the ground. Again and again he bursts upon me. He rushes at me like a warrior. I have sewed sackcloth over my skin and buried my brow in the dust. My face is red with weeping. Deep shadows ring my eyes. Yet my hands have been free of violence, and my prayer is pure. O earth, do not cover my blood. May my cry never be laid to rest. Even now, my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend, as my eyes pour out tears to God. On behalf of a man, he pleads with God, as a man pleads for his friend." With the words of that prayer echoing in our ears that we've just sung, please turn back to Job 16 on page 521 of the Church Bibles. I wonder if you can imagine that over coffee at the end of the service, somebody comes up to you and pours out their heart to you, tells you about the terrible situation they're in. I wonder what you would say to them and what you would avoid saying. Or maybe at the prayer meeting, at the very end of the prayer meeting, the person you've been sitting next to just begins to share the real trials they're going through. What's going to be helpful to say? What's going to be godly to say? And what would be unhelpful, destructive, insensitive? Or if you're in the middle of a personal storm at the moment, where should you look? How should you deal with it? Or what happens when you face a storm in life? Where are you going to be looking? If something knocks you sideways, who can you be certain will stand with you? Who can you be certain you can look to whatever happens? And it's relevant to so many people here. There's all sorts of people going through different situations. Particularly relevant, as I've looked at it this week, many of you know my mum's had surgery, she's got secondary cancer, and the challenge to me is, what do I say that's really helpful and really godly? It's really come home to me as well, because some of the people who visited mum have said things that are less than helpful, certainly not biblically true. One person said, wouldn't it be nice to know that there is a heaven? Another person said, well, now you're in hospital, everything's all right, isn't it? So how should mum as a believer deal with these comments? It brings us to Job 16. Because Job 16 helps us with all the issues, all those questions that I've mentioned so far this morning. See, over the last few weeks in Job, we've seen that Job is certainly suffering. He's suffering bereavement following the death of his children. He's suffering the loss of his servants and livestock. And he's suffering just because he's in confusion about how God is involved and about why he, Job, is suffering. And Job is also suffering because of those who are called, well, they're called his friends, but they're not real friends. They're called his comforters, but they bring him no comfort at all. Well, the first thing I want to encourage and challenge us from is this from this chapter. Don't be a miserable comforter. Job chapter 16, verses 1 to 3, we see how Job responds to his friends who've been saying things for chapter after chapter. Chapter 16, verse 1, then Job replied, I have heard many things like these, miserable comforters are you all. Will your long-winded speeches never end? What ails you that you keep on arguing? Now, if you think back to the beginning, Job's comforters have started quite well. We hear how they went to visit Job at the beginning. It seems that they had a genuine desire to comfort him. And back in chapter 2, they were sensitive. They were compassionate. They were certainly sensitive and compassionate to say nothing for a whole week. But once Job has begun to voice his anguish, well, these so-called comforters, they've come out with their comments, their theories, and their very wayward theology. In short, they were miserable windbags, and they are for more than 30 chapters. Now, let me remind you about these miserable comforters so that we can avoid being like them. The first one was Eliphaz. Let's call him Eliphaz the spiritual. Now, we know from chapter 4 that he got all his ideas from a vision. And it's very hard to argue with somebody, isn't it, who says, I had a direct picture, a direct vision, a direct word from the Almighty. But as Job found out, it's sometimes very healthy to be sceptical about such things. See, Eliphaz reminded Job that all human beings have sinned, which is true. Maybe just turn back to Job 15, verses 14 to 16. Job 15, verse 14, Eliphaz says to Job, what is man that he could be pure, or one born of woman that he could be righteous? If God places no trust in his holy ones, if even the heavens are not pure in his eyes, how much less man who is vile and corrupt, who drinks up evil like water? See, basically, Eliphaz is saying, if God finds fault with his angels, then, quite frankly, Job, you must have sinned. You're a human being. That's the reason for your suffering. You've sinned, full stop. Now, clearly, Eliphaz didn't have a direct line to the Almighty because we know, because we've looked at the opening chapters, the background to Job's situation. And Job has tried to explain that to Eliphaz, but Eliphaz doesn't listen. Job has explained there is such a thing as innocent suffering, but the trouble is with people like Eliphaz, oh yes, I know in my head, I've had a vision, and he's not even listening to the situation. Let's not be a miserable comforter like him. And there's also Bildad. Let me call him Bildad the traditional. Now, it's very clear from chapter 8 that he got all his ideas from the wisdom of the past. He says you can't argue with the ancient wisdom. And at times, that's right. We do need to listen to what's been said in the past. But we must remember that not everything everybody said in the past is always true. Bildad, but he just gets all this stuff kind of locked up from things people have said in the past, and he just becomes oversimplistic. He says, to every reaction, there's an equal and opposite reaction. So let me read and turn over just one page to Job 18. Job 18, verse 5, this is Bildad speaking. Bildad says to Job, Job 18, verse 5, the lamp of the wicked is snuffed out. The flame of his fire stops burning. The light in his tent becomes dark. The lamp beside him goes out. The vigor of his step is weakened. His own schemes throw him down. If you read the whole of that thing and other things from Bildad, you see that Bildad is saying the wicked will automatically suffer. And so the logic goes, if you're suffering, you must be wicked, Job. Let's not be miserable comforters just by taking things that we've heard said in the past and spewing them out without listening to the person who's suffering. And there's also Zophar. Let's call him Zophar the intellectual. Now, Zophar tells Job that no intelligent person would talk like Job, except in Job 11, verse 12, he's less than tactful, and he doesn't put it quite as kindly as that. But there's a warning for us here. Because if we're ever suffering, not everybody who looks or sounds or claims to be intelligent is intelligent. And Zophar clearly is an example of this. Zophar just says to Job, repent of your sin, then everything's going to be all right. You might like to turn back, but I'll just let me read a couple of verses from Job 11, verse 13 and 15. Job 11, verse 13, Zophar says to Job, if you devote your heart to him, God, and stretch out your hands to him, if you put away the sin that is in your hand and allow no evil to dwell in your tent, then you will lift up your face without shame, you will stand firm without fear. Just repent and everything is going to be lovely after that. Now Job, as we've seen, is troubled by his suffering. And all his friends do is say, you're suffering because you're a sinner. Your suffering is directly related to specific sins. But Job knows that they're wrong. And we know from the opening chapters that they're wrong. And of course, we've seen Job never claims to be sinless. But he states that his suffering is out of proportion to his sin and not directly related to it. And he's not going to be forced into making a simple, I just confess that and everything will be all right. See, we know that Job's sorrows are due to innocent suffering. And so notice what Job says to his comforters as we go back to chapter 16 that we're mainly looking at. Chapter 16, verses 4 and 5. Job says to his comforters, I also could speak like you if you were in my place. I could make fine speeches against you and shake my head at you. But my mouth would encourage you. Comfort from my lips would bring you relief. We see here that we must be careful what we say to those who suffer. We must ensure that we're not like Job's comforters. And in a little while we'll see biblically what we can say that is really helpful. But clearly Job's comforters, as I've said before, don't know the whole picture. They don't understand what's going on. So what should Job himself do in this situation? Well, Job looks, instead of looking to his comforters, those around him, he looks to one who is of help. Please look now at the lovely words in Job 16, verses 19 to 21, where we're going to particularly focus most of our time. Job 16, verse 19, Job says this, even now, my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend. As my eyes pour out tears to God, on behalf of a man, he pleads with God as a man pleads for his friend. So the encouragement here is, in whatever situation we're in, look to the one here that's described as the true friend. Now, as we read these verses, you'll know, as we see from the early part of chapter 16, that Job is still in some confusion about what's going on. He doesn't understand of so much of what God is doing and what's happening. But Job looks to the one he can describe as his friend. Now, clearly, Job here doesn't describe the name of this friend. Now, we have much more than Job to go on. We have the whole Bible. And we see the description here can only point to one person, and that is Jesus. So the encouragement for us is to look to the one who is the true friend, Jesus. And for us, if we're suffering, if we're in confusion, if we have unhelpful, ungodly friends, then look to Jesus in all situations. Even if we have kind and godly friends, we should still look first and foremost to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because for the believer, Jesus is the true friend in all circumstances. See what the person trusting Jesus can say, echoing verse 19. They can say of Jesus, he is my witness. Job looked to the one who really knew what was going on. See, the Lord Jesus is the one who sees all, who knows all, unlike Job's comforters, unlike anybody else we know. Even like those ones who claim to have had visions, like Eliphaz. Eliphaz, back in chapter 15, verse 17, said, listen to me and I'll explain to you. Let me tell you what I've seen. But we know that Eliphaz doesn't see everything. But the great thing is that Jesus does. Now, of course, the apostles, as they lived with Jesus for 3 years, came to understand that he did know and see all things. Right at the end of John's gospel, Peter said to Jesus, Lord, you know all things. And so Job looks to the one he says is my witness in heaven. Could be translated in the heavens, on high. In other words, he's above all, looking down, seeing the whole picture. And of course, because Jesus is the one who knows and sees everything, he's the one who's ultimately going to judge everything. That's very clear from the New Testament, Acts 10, Acts 17, and other places. So if today, in any way, you're in confusion or you're suffering, look to Jesus and pray, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you really see what's happening. Please, can I trust you? Lord Jesus, help me not to be overly troubled by what others say, because they don't know everything. They don't see everything. Lord Jesus, help me to rely on you, because you really know what's going on. Yes, in short, look to Jesus, the true friend. Because the genuine believer can say, Jesus is my witness. And also we can say, he is my advocate. Again, verse 19, Job says, my advocate is on high. Now, advocate is not a word we might use every day. It's a legal term when somebody speaks on behalf of another. It has the idea of the counsel for the defence or a trusted friend at court. And in the ancient world, somebody might have an advocate when they wanted to go to a royal court. See, a commoner would need somebody greater than themselves who had the ear of the king, who could plead on their behalf. Now, looking at you here, most of you are not going to be going to a royal court. Most of you won't have had an invitation to the royal wedding. Most of you won't be going to any sort of legal court either. But maybe some people here might have a situation where you have to go before an industrial tribunal. And in that situation, you want an advocate. Somebody will stand by you, represent you, plead your case. That's the idea here. And as I thought about this week, I had one situation in my life when I'd been a witness and an advocate in one particular setting. When I was teaching in a very old Victorian building, a classroom on the second floor, it was very high up. And there'd been a bit of trouble with some kids in the playground, so I spent most of one lunchtime with my sandwiches watching down in the playground from a vantage point. And I noticed one of the kids from my class, who'd been involved in bits and pieces. I was going to give you his whole name, but I'm aware that this goes out on the internet, so just in case, I'll just call him Andy, a bit of a thug of a lad. Be careful, because he's probably a lot bigger than me now. And I looked around, and I looked at Andy, and he glanced about, making sure there were no dinner ladies or anybody else about, and this little scrap of a kid came past, and he thumped him. I nearly went down there, but I watched a bit more, and 3 or 4 minutes later, Andy did exactly the same. Now, it was interesting that after lunch, when Andy came into the classroom, he said to me, and I can't remember the name of the little scrap of the lad, he said, he's been beating me up, you know, he's been bullying me and giving me a really hard time. The little lad came in at the same time, who was petrified of Andy. And Andy said, I'm going to get my mum up here because this little lad's been causing me all sorts of problems. And this scrap of a lad was even more frightened of his mum because she was quite formidable. And that's when I was a witness and an advocate for this other lad. I'd said what I'd seen. I said I was prepared to stand up for this little lad against Andy and his mum. I put Andy in detention for a week for lunchtime. And interestingly, Andy's mum never turned up. So I was this lad's witness and I was his advocate. And just take that and multiply it over and over again. See, Job knew that he had an advocate. We know more than Job of who Jesus is. He is an advocate for all his people. See what we're told of Jesus in the New Testament in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. We're told, if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defence. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, in the older translations, the phrase that says the one who speaks in our defence is translated advocate. Do we see what this means for us? If we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're in the midst of a personal storm at the moment, know that Jesus is your advocate. He is the most amazing advocate, the one who laid down his life for his people so they could be put right with God, so they could call him Father. And this is particularly useful in our world of what I might call pick and mix spirituality. Because so many people you will come across have taken on board the idea of karma. You know, the idea of if things are going well, it's because you've done something to deserve it. Or the slightly more mellow version of this is, if you've been having a hard time, then don't worry, then the three red buses of good fortune will be coming right round any moment now. And conversely, in people's mind, the thinking goes, if things are going down the pan for you, then maybe it's just because you're getting your just desserts. And I've had people say things like that in my hearing several times in the last year. So how do we deal with this as Christians? If we have Job's comforters who are suggesting such things, well, for the person trusting Jesus, we can keep looking to Jesus and know for certain that he's our advocate. So if we're confused, if we're suffering, then we look to Jesus at that point and pray, Lord Jesus, I thank you that you're my advocate. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died as an atoning sacrifice for my sin. Lord Jesus, thank you that I will never ever face the ultimate judgment I deserve for my sin because you died in my place. Lord Jesus, please let me trust you as my advocate, whatever happens. But you know, Jesus is even more than this for those who are his people. See, in suffering and in confusion, Jesus is the true friend in that he is our intercessor. So you see what Job could say in verse 20. My intercessor is my friend as my eyes pour out tears to God. See, Job knew that someone was there to intercede between him and God. It's clear that Job was confused about all that was going on. But he knew that God was there. At that time, he felt that God was against him, uncertain that God was responding to his prayers. And certainly chapter 16, verses 16 and 17, Job said, my face is red with weeping, deep shadows ring my eyes. Yet my hands have been free of violence and my prayer is pure. See, Job knew by the time we get to verse 20 that he had an intercessor, an intermediary. And in many situations, it's great to know that we have somebody as a go-between to act for us. Even this week, somebody wanted to make contact with my old church in Burton-on-Trent. And so I acted as an intercessor. I phoned up the church administrator at St. Peter's and said, I have a friend in Enfield who needs to get in contact. Can I just pass the name over so you can make that link? And I was an intercessor, an intermediary between the person at EEFC and the person at St. Peter's. But that's nothing compared with the way that Jesus is an intercessor, because he is unique. The only one who could fill the role between human beings and Almighty God. Only Jesus could make a way that we could be right with God. And that's a theme that comes over and over again in the New Testament. Job only knew a little of it. But we see really clearly when we turn to the New Testament. Romans 8, verse 34, speaks of Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. And Hebrews 7, verse 25, again speaking of Jesus, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Just think what a comfort this is in times of trouble. If we have people around like Job's comforters, then we know that we have Jesus as our intercessor. Just think how this might work out. If somebody says to you, oh, I'll light a candle for you. Now that is very, very useful, but only if you're in the middle of a power cut and you can't find your torch. Or if people pray, and they mean this very sincerely, if they mean, say, I'll pray to Mary for you, isn't it great to know that if you're a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus, that you can speak directly to God with confidence because he hears, because Jesus is your intercessor. So let's be, in all our situations, in any sort of trouble, people who pray, thank you, Heavenly Father, that I can speak directly to you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that I know you here because Jesus is my intercessor. Because he's made a way that I can pray to you. Because he lives to intercede on my behalf. See, in summary, look to Jesus, who is the true friend. We can say, if you're a genuine believer, he is my friend. There is much of that in Job's words in verses 20 and 21. My intercessor is my friend. As my eyes pour out tears to God on behalf of a man, he pleads with God as a man pleads for his friend. Yes, Jesus is the all-seeing God. He's the sinless advocate. He's the perfect intercessor, fully God and fully man. But the believer can say of Jesus, he is my friend. And that is not presumptuous, because it reflects what Jesus himself says. Jesus himself in John 15 speaks of the greatest love seen in him laying down his life for his friends. So if you're a believer today, this is the greatest comfort. You know that whatever happens, whatever miserable comforters may say, even in the midst of confusion, then know that Jesus is your friend. Know that he loves you, and know that that is certain. And you can be sure of it because of the cross, because that shows us for certain that he loves us. In trouble and strife, in the storm, pray, Lord Jesus, I thank you that I can say that you are my friend. And I thank you that I know that for certain because you laid down your life for me. And let's reflect on this. Job knew far less than us. In one sense, Job knew less than us of his intercessor and advocate, his Redeemer. We have the New Testament, we have the whole Bible, so we see much more clearly who Jesus is and what he's done. And yet Job still looked to his true friend, and we see this was Jesus. And if Job could do this in a storm that is probably far worse than any of us will ever go through, with far less revelation than we have, then how much more should we look to Jesus today and in whatever we go through? And also, we have far more information than Job's comforters, so we have no excuse for being like them. So what do we say to others that we're seeking to comfort? How do we avoid being a miserable comforter? Just a brief final point. Hope you can see where this goes. We point others to Jesus, who is the true friend. See, when we chat to people, we need to acknowledge that we don't understand everything. We don't understand everything that others are going through, certainly. We don't have all wisdom, but we can point others to Jesus. We can encourage others. Let me just tell you about Jesus. Please look to him and trust him because of what we know about him. See, as Job said to his miserable comforters in verse 5, "My mouth would encourage you, comfort from my lips would bring you relief." I guess the challenge to us is, will we bring comfort and encouragement and relief to others by just pointing them to Jesus, by saying he's a witness, he's our advocate, he's our intercessor, he's our friend? There was a situation, I had just begun preparing this on Monday. I went to see somebody on Tuesday afternoon in a very difficult situation. And so I just said, just look at these three verses. We can turn to Jesus as our intercessor, our witness, our intermediary, our friend. If we meet somebody today in trouble, somebody this week, we can do the same. Maybe turn down the page or highlight that little bit of the Bible. What an encouragement in the midst of trouble. Thinking of Jesus as a friend, I'm sure you'll know the hymn that I have chosen at this point. As we prepare to gather around the Lord's table, we sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear." And in the third verse, it talks about friends despise us, turn away from us. Well, we can still turn to Jesus. Let's give our thanks to him as we stand and sing this together.